God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This hour we're going to study one more strophe, or stanza, if you will, in the wonderful Psalm 119. We have been studying this psalm for some time now, and Pastor Bob felt it was important for us to continue forward in this study, even though he is absent this morning. So he gave me his notes, and he and I talked about what he wanted to emphasize in this. And the blessing that we have is recognizing that the same Holy Spirit that led Pastor Bob to study and prepare these notes is the exact same Holy Spirit that's going to lead me in teaching the message this morning. And that's the wonderful gift that we have. We don't have to depend upon any human element in it. We can trust in the Lord to deliver the message. It would do us no good, however, to study these things in carnality. It would do us no good if we are in sin. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together. We thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You that You are merciful and gracious and loving, and that You have extended these things to us, even though we don't deserve them. Father, I pray this morning that each and every one of us would concentrate on the message You have for us, that the teaching would be powerful, not because of the teacher, but because of Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that these things will be written on our hearts so that it will actually have an effect on us, the renewing of our mind, that it will get us in line with how You want us to be, that You will help us to focus on Your will and Your intent for our lives. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are today looking at Pay, the strophe Pay. I'm going to read through the scriptures here. We are limited in our time and have a lot to cover, so I'm going to move relatively quickly. Those of you who have heard me teach before, you know I can talk pretty fast at times, so I'm going to try not to do that and yet cover a lot of material in the time that we do have. Psalm 119, starting in verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of Your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for Your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, after Your manner with those who love Your name. Establish my footsteps in Your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep Your precepts. Make Your face shine upon Your servant, and teach me Your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep Your law. So that is the stanza that we'll be covering this morning. This psalm is broken up into 8 verses at a time, little strophes, if you will, stanzas that are 8 verses long. This is the Pay strophe. The Pay is a mouth. The psalmist's panting mouth, which we see in verse 131 there, psalmist's panting mouth longs for maximum teaching from God's Word. He wants to know God's commandments. I longed for Your commandments. I opened my mouth wide and panted. The name that you can associate with Pay from the Scriptures, Pastor Bob's been giving a name from the Scriptures that you can associate. The name is Phineas. Anybody know anything about Phineas? Phineas, I'm not going to go in and read this today, but Phineas is given here, a description of him. He's the grandson of Aaron, Abishua's father. During the high priesthood of Eleazar, Phineas had charge over the keepers of the tabernacle and so on. But he's also the one who, when he witnessed some things going on that he knew were not right, he's the one who whipped out the sword and killed those people right in the midst of their abominations. I'll just leave it at that this morning. But he was the one who drew the sword and took care of it. And in fact, because he had the same mindset that God had, and he was jealous with God's jealousy, and God then spared them from further discipline. But that's who Phinehas was. He's the one who did that. Pay is the fifth and final strophe that actually contains all eight words for God's Word. I don't know if you noticed that as we were going through that. I actually had the highlighting from Pastor Bob's notes, and it highlighted all the different words that we have in there for God's Word. It's the final strophe that has all eight of them. I won't go into too much detail on that, but you know, he pointed out how there's different vocabulary for those words. The testimony of God's word, unfold the wonders of heavenly glory. I want you to focus on the testimonies of God's word unfold the wonders of heavenly glory. We see that highlighted in verse 129. Apologize, my voice is getting a little weak. I'm kind of suffering from the allergies. I'll try to make it through. The Lord will help me do that. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your word gives light, gives understanding to simple, and so on and so forth. Your testimonies are wonderful. So the word we have here is wonderful, but the focus there is on the wonders of heavenly glory. And we can compare that to verses 18 and 27 in this psalm. Verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." Wonderful things, things full of wonder from your law. Verse 27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts so that I will meditate on your wonders." Meditating on God's wonders, the things that he's done that are absolutely wonderful and absolutely amazing. That was also highlighted, by the way, in the Gimel strophe. So if you go back and look at your notes for Gimel, you will see that highlighted as well. Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Now, God is working wonders before our midst, right? We see the wonders of God, but God is also working wonders in the heavenly places as well. We should recognize that it's not just here. Wonders are happening in the heavenly places, and those wonders that happen before our eyes here on this earth are on display before the heavenlies as well. This is all on displays. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Psalm 77, verse 11. "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." Your wonders of old. Also in verse 14, I'll just read through to that. "I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the people." God works wonders. He has made known his strength among the peoples. Psalm 88, verse 10. Here's a question being asked, and I talked to Pastor Bob about this. This psalmist is asking this question, really doesn't know the answer. We know the answer to this, but he doesn't know the answer. He's not sure. Verse 10. "Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Now, this psalmist isn't sure of these, and he's asking those questions. We know that God's wonders are on display everywhere. "The heavens will praise," this is Psalm 89, verse 5, "the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? The heavens will praise your wonders." Again, the wonders that we see, these are wonders on the earth. They're on display in the heavens. There's also wonders taking place in the heavens themselves. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in light of the wonders that God has put on display, have you ever thought about his very name? "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." Wonderful Counselor. He's full of wonders. "Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You can do a lot of work on that passage right there. Jesus Christ will be the Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. So think about that name that he has. The very name that he has is Wonderful Counselor. He's full of wonders. Isaiah 25, verse 1, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. We studied that in the first hour. For those of you who weren't here for the first hour, we studied in Psalm 33. And we were looking at how God's plans are perfect and will not be thwarted. You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. His plans will not be thwarted, no matter what we do, no matter what kind of rebellion we might get involved in. And it's the heavenly glory. We're going to talk about that more. The wonders of heavenly glory. Do you have this picture in your mind that when you leave this earth, whether it be by the rapture or by physical death, that then you'll now be in the presence of the glory of the Lord? The Scriptures actually say, absent from the body is at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. We're going to be at home with the Lord when we escape these mortal bodies, these sinful bodies. We're going to be at home with the Lord. But you are right now, and we're going to highlight again this a little bit more as we move on. You are right now in the presence of the glory of God. Right now, in these earthen vessels, you are in the presence of the glory of the Lord. It's shining on you right now. We're going to see that when we look at the light. The unfolding and illuminating nature of God's Word is efficacious for even the simple to apprehend God's truth. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful truth of God's Word. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, verse 130 says. The unfolding and illuminating nature of God's Word is efficacious for even the simple to apprehend God's truth. In other words, as we will see in these passages, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're some Rhodes Scholar or not. It doesn't matter if you have a sheepskin hanging on the wall. God makes His Word available to everyone. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians that it is spiritual truth, and it's foolishness to those who are not spiritual. But for those who are born again, to those who are new creations in Christ and are spiritually alive, everyone has the ability to understand the truth of God's Word. It's not hidden from anyone. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's the effect that God's Word can have on each and every one of us. Renewing the mind, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So you may be a simpleton in this world's view, but you can be wise in God's view if you are familiar with, if you have learned the truth of God's Word. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's the picture that we have. His Word will restore our souls, make us wise in the wisdom that really counts, and we will rejoice. Proverbs 1:4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Here we have a picture. To give prudence to the naive. That could also be translated as simple ones, to give prudence to the simple ones. So those who are simple in the world's view are actually wise in the ways of God. How long, O naive ones, again this could be simple ones, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? You don't have to be simple-minded. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The provision is there. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected my counsel, and you did not want my reproof. So here we have a picture of how we can reject it, right? It's available to us. The teaching is there. We can learn. You can even come to Bible class. You could be sitting here right now and you could be in carnality. You could be frustrated or angry or focusing on something that's going on in your life and not paying attention to the message that God has for you this morning. So you may be here sitting physically in this auditorium, but you may not be growing. But the teaching is available to you if you so choose to accept it. God makes provision for those who would like to learn. We're going to see that in a future point as well, in one of the points coming up. Matthew 11:25 says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. So you might, in your pride, estimate yourself to be wise and intelligent. But you don't have any kind of wisdom that matters for anything unless you have the Word of God resident in your soul. And the Word of God can be taught even to infants. And I'm going to highlight a couple of things from this passage. Number one, it's important for your children who become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to begin to grow right away. From the very moment that they accept, they need to be under teaching and they need to grow. Because this passage highlights that they can be taught, yes? Right? Those infants can be taught. Spiritual infants as well. The other thing is that we want to be careful not to be so wise in our own estimation, prideful. At the same time, I think it's an interesting aspect of our society. I think it's always been true, but I think it's true particularly today. I remember speaking with Glenn Carnegie about this very topic, and he said that he's had friends that were astounded that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, that he studied God's Word, because they looked at Glenn Carnegie and they saw this really incredibly intelligent man. And there's no doubt, Glenn Carnegie is brilliant, brilliant man. And they just couldn't believe that someone so intelligent could believe in the Word of God. I mean, what does that say about our estimation of intelligence, right? It says something right there. But yet it's true, many, many people in our society who are quote-unquote intelligent are so full of themselves that they couldn't possibly humble themselves before God. And that's the key. The next point, the wideness of the panting mouth shows the human thirst for teaching. See that in verse 131. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. The wideness of that panting mouth, he didn't just open his mouth, he opened his mouth wide and panted. It shows how thirsty he is for the teaching of God's Word. Job 29:23. Now this is where Job is actually talking about, it's relative to himself in this case, but he's reminiscing about how before all the undeserved suffering happened to him, people used to come to him for his counsel. People used to look to him for guidance and understanding. They knew he was a godly man. They knew that he could give them spiritual wisdom in his counsel. And he says, they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. So these people would come to him because they knew they could get godly counsel from Job. And that's what he's highlighting here in this particular section. His words were thirsted for, but not because they were his words. They were thirsted for because they were the words that God had given him. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Our God is living. The living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So your very soul should thirst for God, for His Word. How do we know God? We know Him through His Word. Our soul should have a hunger and a thirst for that truth every day. And here we have an imperative given in 1 Peter 2:2. You back up to verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So we are able to grow in respect to salvation through the pure milk of the Word, and we should long for it. We're given it as an imperative right there. It's a command. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, we touched on this already, but in point 6, we see that positive volition will always find divine provision. Those of you this morning who wanted to come to Bible class, you walked out to your car, you turned the key, and it started, did it not? Right? He provided the automobile. He provided the gasoline for your automobile. He provided everything for you to be able to come here this morning. He provided your clothes. Thank you, Father. Because I think I would be a little distracted if you were here without clothes. So He provided everything. He provided this building. He provided the air conditioning so we could be here in comfort. God provided everything. Your positive volition was rewarded with the ability to be here this morning to study the Word. You see that in verse 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner. And actually, that's interesting there. That is mitzvah. Mitzvah, which is probably better to be translated as judgments. After your judgments with those who love your name. So mitzvah is actually the Hebrew word that's there, but it's translated as manner. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. We're going to take a look at that. The divine provision is made, Exodus 4:31. This particular situation is the final verse where Israel was crying out in their affliction. If you remember, they were in Egypt. They were under affliction. The message was delivered to them. Aaron spoke. In verse 30, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. If you remember that incident, Moses was afraid to speak. He felt like he wasn't very eloquent, so the Lord provided through Aaron that Aaron would speak. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. They actually believed that Moses and Aaron were messengers of God. They believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. So in other words, they cried out. They had positive volition. They cried out to the Lord their God. And the Lord heard them. And when they recognized that he had heard them, they bowed low and worshipped. And so a provision was going to be made. He was going to get them out of Egypt. Now, we recognize from that story that they went back and forth. When Pharaoh made it particularly difficult for them, they kind of wavered a little bit and they accused Moses of making their lives miserable, and they kind of went back to a negative situation, but ultimately it all panned out. But in the beginning, they bowed low and worshipped. Psalm 22, verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Now, I want you to notice, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. It means that it's important for you to participate, right? You have to have positive volition towards the Word. You have to put yourself under teaching. You have to appreciate the teaching, pay attention to it. That's the eating. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. So you have to actually eat. There's a participation on your part. You're not just going to lie there and be fed. You actually have to come and eat. Psalm 107, verse 9, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. So the Lord provides. The soul that is thirsty, the soul that is hungry, He will fill with what is good. You see that in Psalm 107, verse 9. Now, Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, this is an interesting passage. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. So here we actually have an additional word in there, buy, and eat. And again, that's emphasizing your participation in this. You have no money, but yet you can still buy. You can still come. You have to get yourself up out of bed. You have to come to class. You have to participate. Your positive volition has to then be translated in participation in the study of God's Word. That's the buying. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You don't have to have money. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear. So the idea is that you can eat. Your thirst will be satisfied. Your hunger will be filled. As long as you're intaking the Word of God, as long as you're participating in the study. And it's not just a matter of, again, it's not just a matter of an academic study. It's not just a matter of hearing it and writing it down in your notebook, but paying attention to what God is saying to you. Because this morning, even though we have one message being delivered from the pulpit, the Holy Spirit is ministering to each and every one of you. And this message is going to apply to a particular way in your life, and that's the blessing that we have. He will give you the understanding that you need for your life. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God will satisfy those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So positive volition will always find divine provision. He will provide for those who are positive. Point 7, the psalmist commits himself to the Lord for becoming a doer and not merely a hearer of the Word. This is the first half of verse 133. Establish my footsteps in your word. Establish my footsteps in your word. So the psalmist here is asking for God to take the word that he already knows and help him apply it to his life. So literally the footsteps of his life, which that's just an idiom that gives us this picture of as we walk along in our walk as Christians, we want to be established in his word. So we want to be doers and not merely hearers of the word. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. There's your rebellion. Right? The Lord said, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That's where we can find rest, that faith rest, when we're walking the walk. But they said, we will not walk in it. So we can be rebellious, but we shouldn't be. Jeremiah 42, verses 1 through 6. This is also an interesting passage. Then all the commanders and all the commanders of the forces, Johanan and the sons of Kareah, Jezaniah and the sons of Hoshea, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Now, this was their hard attitude at this point. Pray to the Lord. Give us the message so we'll know what to do. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, right? And that's how each and every one of us should pray. We should accept a message from God, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. And many times it's not a pleasant message. It's something difficult to take, a rebuke, right? We might get a rebuke from the Word. I've told this story before, but in the beginning, when I was a baby believer, the rebukes would come, and I didn't like it. I'd sit back in my chair, and I'd growl, or whatever I would do, right? The rebuke would hit home, and I didn't like it. But I really have grown to appreciate those rebukes, because whenever one of those happens, whenever that knife sticks right in my heart and tells me I'm doing the wrong thing, I know now I'm getting that correction that I need, and it's a correction done in a loving way. God is lovingly correcting me through the truth of His Word, and these days when it happens, I stop and I say a prayer of thanks, because I know that I've actually grown a little bit in that moment. But these guys, they had that hard attitude that they wanted it. They wanted that message, whether it was pleasant or unpleasant, and I'm not going to go forward into it. But the truth is, the message came and it was not a pleasant message, and they didn't like it, so they rejected it. So even though they had this hard attitude and they spoke this way, they ultimately rejected the message because it was unpleasant. So it's a warning that each and every one of us should take there, is that we can do the same thing. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. That's the only way we can learn, is in humility. We have to be humble before God and before His word. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We understand that salvation takes many forms, and this is the ongoing salvation of our souls in our daily walk, saving our souls from iniquity, saving our souls from, if we fall far enough into a negative attitude, we can ultimately suffer the sin unto death. But the Word of God is able to save our souls on a day-by-day basis, renewing our minds. But instead, prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, when I taught this out of the book of James, When I taught this out of the book of James, we highlighted how each and every one of us can do this in this very setting. The Word of God is like a mirror. It is a reflection of the state of your soul. When you are humble before the teaching of His Word, it's going to reveal the true nature of who you are in your soul. Just like a mirror shows you what you look like, the Word of God shows you what your soul looks like. And you can listen to that when you're under the teaching of God's Word, and then when you walk out of here, you can ignore what the Word of God just showed you. You can ignore it. And if you do, you won't be a doer of the Word. That's what those that hear the Word but don't do it are participating in. They hear the Word, and then when they walk away, they ignore it. And so just like that mirror shows you what you really look like, and I personally, I don't look in the mirror very often, but when I do look in the mirror, I see what I look like, and I'd like to forget that, but that's another story. But when the Word of God reveals what our soul truly looks like, we should take heed. And when you walk out of this building, you should remember what was shown to you, and you should live accordingly. We all should be doers of the Word. Point eight. This practice of being a doer of the Word will keep him secure against the dominion of sin. This is very important. The Word of God implanted in our souls can actually help us avoid sin in our lives. Second half of verse 133, do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Look at that first in Psalm 17, verse 5. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. This is the idea of slipping, the tripping up, the falling away, the negative volition, the slipping into iniquity. This is a testimony to the fact that if we hold to God's paths, right, that's the whole key in this passage. My steps have held fast to your paths, and in doing so, my feet have not slipped. Psalm 19, verse 13. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. So here we have a prayer asking for keeping us back, keeping us away from sins. Let sin not rule over us. If we're following God's Word, if we're actually living the life He's prescribed for us, it will help us to remain out of the snares of sin. And that's one of those things where if your whole focus is on avoidance of sin, you're focusing on the negative. If instead you focus on what is God's will for my life, what are the things that He's given me to focus on? I want to focus on the beautiful things, the things that are God's faithfulness. I want to focus on hope. I want to focus on all the things that He's promised in His Word and so on and so forth. If your focus is in that direction, then you'll be able to avoid sin. And if you're walking in the paths that He's given for us, then you'll avoid the snares of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Yes, we're blessed. We can confess our sins and be forgiven. But should we sin even more so that grace may abound? No, we should not do that. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death? So if you present yourself as a slave, and again, Pastor Bob has talked about how he taught the teens that you bow down and you present yourself to whoever your master is, right? You present yourself. That's a picture of what we do. And are you going to be a slave to your sin nature? Or are you going to be a slave to the Holy Spirit? It's your choice. But when you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, all of us were, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What a wonderful statement that is. I mean, we can be slaves to the Holy Spirit, servants of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, speaking in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Each and every one of us can do that in our lives. We can make that choice. We can be slaves of righteousness when we obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. Point number 9. Christian way of life requires believers to remain outside the sphere of darkness. And when you looked at this passage, I don't know if you saw this or not, but redeem me from the oppression of man. The word man there is Adam, which is actually mankind. The oppression of mankind. Now, each and every one of us is oppressed. Each and every one of us are members of the Adamic race. We fell when Adam fell. Right? We fell when Adam fell. We're in these sinful bodies and we're oppressed by that very thing. Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 9 through 15. Therefore, justice is far from us and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. You might ask, why is that? We'll get to that. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. Why? For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. This is the darkness, the picture of the darkness. Conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. So we have this picture of the darkness of our own iniquity. That is the darkness. If our Christian way of life requires us to remain outside of that sphere, right? We want to remain outside of that sphere of darkness. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I think a beautiful thing about this is that we want to have fellowship with the Lord. It's very important that we be in fellowship with the Lord. But at the same time, when we are in fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. We have that wonderful like-mindedness. The way we were able to meet with the folks up in Duluth, and instantly we had fellowship with them, like-mindedness. It was a beautiful thing. 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The true light is already shining. Very important to understand. It's already shining on you right now. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, recently in Psalm, we've been studying this idea that you can hate iniquity. You can actually hate those who practice iniquity and yet at the same time love them. Here we see, verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. Clearly, we have both sets of scriptures. Is this the same kind of hate that we're talking about in the Psalms that we've been studying? No, it's not the same kind of hate. This is carnal hate. This is when we hate somebody in a different way. It's a different thing to look at somebody and understand that they're practicing iniquity, they've turned from the Lord, they're in sin, and you hate what's going on in their lives, and you hate that situation, and yet you still love them. And you're praying for them. This kind of hate is where you hate somebody out of jealousy, envy, whatever it may be. This is a carnal hatred. This is not the same kind of hatred that we've described before. A hatred that's in accordance with God's Word. This is not. I've got to move quickly through this because it's Communion Sunday, so I need to close this relatively quickly. The shining light of God's daily presence wards us against sin and provides an urgency to God's instruction. Now, I'm not going to read this passage, but this is the passage in Exodus here that focuses on how Moses' face was actually illuminated. It had light about it as he came back from speaking with the Lord. And when he would do that, he would actually put a veil over his face. Right? We understand that. Put a veil over his face. In Numbers, we see, when I speak with him mouth to mouth, with him I speak mouth to mouth. Excuse me, let me back up here. I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So here we have this picture about he's face to face with Moses. And then we see now in 2 Corinthians, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is what I'm talking about. We now currently can behold the glory of the Lord right now, today. The glory of the Lord is given to us. I'm going to skip over some of this. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So Jesus Christ himself exposes the light from the darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, we see, for God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Again, we have the light of Christ shining on us right now. We can see God through Christ. I'll leave that for you to study further there in point number 10. The shining light of God's daily presence wards us against sin and provides an urgency to God's instruction. Point 11, I will close quickly with this. In spite of how devoted the psalmist is to the Lord, he grieves over the time he has wasted in carnality. That's what this verse is pointing to. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. And we will highlight that. I will read this passage in Lamentations. I'm going to skip over the Psalms passage. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Lamentations 2, verses 18 and 19. And we'll look at Lamentations 3, verses 39 through 50. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Who among us can complain? Not one of us. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us mere offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Excuse me. And my eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven. So here's that remorse, the eyes just streaming tears because of the time in carnality. And then this is a reference to, obviously, a rebellion at large rebellion. But nonetheless, I mean, this is the psalmist here in verse 136 looks back on his life and realizes the times when he did not keep the law, when he did not keep the commandments of the Lord, and he's remorseful about those times. And I think it's funny, Pastor Bob has talked about it. You know, he remembers 2 years while he was in Germany. I don't even want to tell you how many years I got to remember, because I turned away from the teaching that I knew was the right thing, and I walked in carnality for quite a number of years, and I do have remorse over that. But it's one of those things that motivates me to stay in the Word and keep walking the walk, and I'm so thankful that the Lord welcome me back with open arms in spite of my own negative volition and reversionism. KC, will you come forward and close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you now and pray that you continue to write your truth upon our hearts so that we may continue to hunger for it and strive after it. May it motivate us to keep away from evil and doing wrong so that we may shine your light to others around us in our lives. And you will keep us on the straight path. We pray that you will bless our time at the communion table today and allow us to examine ourselves rightly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing a final hymn here as the Sunday school classes come in, and then we will partake of the communion together.